Well, dear friends, it is with much joy that we are continuing on with this passage. I have greatly enjoyed walking through this beginning portion of Colossians. It has been filled with so much depth. There's more here in a passage like this than many times you can even preach in one sermon. And this is an example here where we're cutting a sentence in half, because as I was approaching this initially, walking through five verses, I found that there was just so much there that I wanted to slow down and spend some time just really focusing and marinating on the depth that Paul is saying about our risen Lord, Christ Jesus. So let's go there to verse 20 in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul writes, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." In the last passage, we talked about the hypostatic union of Christ Jesus, that Christ Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. He walked through the ways in which if you begin to go one direction and begin to emphasize the deity and de-emphasize the humanity and begin to make him not quite human, begin to say, well, he's human, but well, he doesn't have a soul, or he's human, but he's not a human like us. You begin to step into the waters of heresy, and it's a very dangerous path that many have gone down, and many go down even today. Or you begin to go the other direction, begin to diminish his divinity, begin to say, well, you know, the Father is God, but the Son's not quite God in the same way in which the Father is God. Well, you'll get yourself into a big conundrum there. You'll begin to get yourself into the waters of heresy. Because someone who is not quite God, someone who is partially God, is not God. God cannot be partial. God is infinite. God is eternal. No, we came down upon that Christ is fully God. Christ is fully man. And that is necessary to believe upon that, to be an orthodox Christian. And today we're going to see two of the results of Christ's work, two end goals that Christ is going to accomplish through his life, death, and resurrection, which were necessary for him to be fully God and fully man. And these two points that we see here are true reconciliation and true peace. True reconciliation and true peace. And I put true there in each of these points to contrast them with the facades of reconciliation, the facades of peace that we see in this world. See, but Christ will act in a decisive way. Christ will act in a complete way. And he will bring about true reconciliation of this creation to himself. And he will bring about true peace. Wars will cease because of the work of Christ Jesus. Let's begin there at the first point. True reconciliation. Paul writes, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven." Now we need to step back for just a minute and recognize something, because this is the verse that many have attempted to use to make an argument for universalism. And universalism is the idea that all people everywhere are going to be saved. All people are ultimately going to be in a right standing with God, regardless of whether or not they believe upon Christ Jesus, regardless of whether or not they even know who Christ Jesus is. They could have been people who were at enmity with God for all of their lives, but yet they die, and the universalists would say, well, they are saved. They would look to this verse to make such an argument. From the ancient theologian Origen to the modern emergent church pastor Rob Bell, there have been many attempts to make verse 20 here an argument for universalism, but there's problems that you walk into in doing this. Because to walk down such a path, to use such a hermeneutical method, is going to require for you to ignore very large portions of Scripture. It's going to require you to ignore major themes that flow throughout the passages of Scripture from beginning to end. And here's what happens. You end up having that person that is reading the Scripture determining, well, this is the Word of God and this is not the Word of God, and I'm really going to hold on to this verse here, but then ignore so many others. It's a dangerous path to walk down, and it's errant in many ways. You can merely just look at a few passages and recognize that the Bible does not teach universalism. The Bible does not teach that all people everywhere are going to be saved. The Bible does not teach that you are going to be saved by the blood of Christ when you don't even know who Christ is. Jesus speaks of this. Jesus talks about that there are going to be two categories, one of two categories that all people are going to fall into. There's not a middle ground. There's not going to be a purgatory in which you can float around in shortly after you die. No, Jesus says there are some that are going to go to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. He says that in Matthew 25. Paul says this, he says, there are some who will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And then John says this in Revelation 14, that the smoke of their torment goes up forever and forever. See, we can't approach this passage in a way that contradicts the rest of Scripture. We must remember the analogy of Scripture. We must remember that when we look at a passage, we must interpret that passage, of course, in its particular context, of course, in the context historically, but we also must remember that the Lord is the author of this book. The Lord is not contradicting himself. And when we begin to run into a problem, we need to step back. We need to consider what we're looking at. But why? Why are men drawn to these universalistic interpretations? I cringe to say this, but I tell you, universalism does have certain benefits. Universalism has a benefit to the person that is speaking these truths. You see, that's why people choose certain theologies that the Bible may not say. It's because they're benefiting them in some way. Eternally, perhaps not benefiting them, but temporally, in this time period, there is a benefit that you can gain, even though there is a consequence to wrong theology eternally. And one of the things that the speaker of universalism gains is an appreciation from carnal man. Because when you talk of universalism, when you say it doesn't matter how you live your life, regardless of what you do in your life, you're going to be saved. That tells man that God doesn't really care about his sin, that your sin's not really significant. So it doesn't matter if you live your entire life at enmity with God. It doesn't matter if you live your entire life fighting the church of Christ Jesus. You will be saved in the end. Think of that. Man who loves to sin, man who desires to continue in his sin, is now given a justification for continuing in that way. It's obviously not how the world is set up. You can't live that way and have any kind of a successful and fruitful life. See, the result of this, the result of such a theology is no true reconciliation. No hope of a real reconciliation. And although carnal man, for the moment, appreciates that, deep in his heart, it is discouraging to him. It is frustrating to him. Know this, dear friends. When your trust in Christ begins to wane, our trust in the world begins to wax. Or if I can put it in a more modern way, when our trust in Christ diminishes, our trust in the world increases. And you must see this, dear friend, without a grand reconciliation, without a proper accounting of all things, without the Lord bringing about a true justice, this causes great frustration in the human heart. You end up with a religion that has no real solution for the injustice that exists in the world. And you being one, someone who is made in the image of God, have a natural desire for justice. Even if you live in ways that are unjust, you may partition your life out in certain ways, but deep down, you desire for justice to be there. If someone harms your child, you desire for justice to be there, for things to be made right. You must see this. Modern man is struggling with this as well. Modern man is suffering from this condition. They have a desire for justice to be there, but there is no recognition that God is going to reconcile all things to himself. There is no recognition that ultimately God is going to make right all that is wrong. There's no recognition that ultimately justice is going to come about. And it causes great distortions. It causes great frustrations. People say, so what? Justice needs to come. So there's not a trust that God will bring this about. Man says, I've got to bring this about. I have to bring this into play. Because God's not going to do it. The religion doesn't offer that. And I want you to see that. The ways in which approaching something like universalism, bringing that theology into, although it may be popular with other people, it brings about great frustration in the hearts of men. See, this passage reminds us. This passage reminds us here, not that all people are going to be saved in all places, regardless of whether or not they know Christ. This passage reminds us that King Jesus is going to make right all that is wrong. The Lord is going to reconcile his creation to himself. He's going to bring things back into a right order. That began eternally with the covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. We saw that communicated in the garden in Genesis 3:15, where the Lord said, I will crush the head of the serpent with the child of the woman. We see that come about with Christ Jesus as he lived and he died on your behalf. We are confessing this. We believe Jesus is going to return. That Christ is going to come back. Christ is going to make right all that is wrong. The Lord is going to reconcile the creation to himself. This creation that he brought into existence. This creation that he made ex nihilo. That fell. And was submitted to corruption. He is going to make right. F.F. Bruce makes this point. He says this, in reconciliation as in creation, the work of Christ has cosmic significance. It is God's eternal purpose that all things should be summed up in him. Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians 1:10. He says, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So the Lord Jesus has in store for his creation a true reconciliation, a true accounting of all things. Things will be put back in order. There will be a true restoration, as Paul said earlier in verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. These things that he created, he is going to reconcile them back to himself. And it comes about through his finished work, through his blood upon the cross. You must understand this. You must understand how Paul is tying this to his very work on the cross. Christ died to save his people. There are effects that it has upon his people. But all of creation is going to be impacted because of the work of Christ Jesus. Creation will be reconciled to the Lord. You, dear friends, it's important that you understand this because Paul talks about this. We see this even in Romans chapter 8. Paul talks about this idea of creation being reconciled. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 19, he says, for creation waits with eager longing. See how he personifies even creation here. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Dear friends, is that you? Do you wait eagerly? Are you groaning for the return of Christ? Do you desire for the Lord to put all things back in order? The ways it is so important for us to have these reminders, the Lord has so rightly, so kindly given us this opportunity, this 1 in 7 day pattern of worship to remind us of who Christ is, what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, what Christ will do. And that is the reminder. Don't lose that eschatological hope. Be looking to the future. Be looking to what Christ is going to do. Be remembering these things. The ways worldly things can distract us. The ways even good things in the world can be a distraction for us from who Christ is and what he has done. All things were made through him, and all things are going to be reconciled to him. And each and every one of you are going to participate in this. Each and every one of you will participate in this reconciliation of creation to Christ. You have appointments that you keep on a regular basis. I know how busy many of you are. Many of you have doctor's appointments. Many of you have appointments with contractors that are going to come and work on your house. I had many appointments this week. Some of them I was even late for. I tell you this, dear friend, there is an appointment that you will not be late for. There's an appointment that all of us will have. You must remember what the scriptures say. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. Do you believe that, dear friends? Do you understand that the scriptures say that? For there is an appointment that you absolutely will not miss. There is an appointment that you absolutely will not be late for. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will stand before him. This is part of this great reconciliation of Christ making an account for all things in creation. Each of you will be participating in this individually. Dear children, your parents will not be there when you stand before the Lord. Dear friends, your friends will not be there. Your best buddies from college will not be there. It will be you and the Lord. And one of two things will happen during this time. Either you will stand before the Lord. You will stand before the Lord, be judged by your own works, be compared to the moral law of God, or you will have an advocate. You will have one who will speak on your behalf. You will have one who will stand there against whom no one can bring a charge against. Oh, dear friend, which category are you in? Where are you? Oh, so many of us even here. You live your lives as though there is no eternity. You live your lives as though there is no creator who brought all things into existence out of absolutely nothing. You live as though you will not give an account for all that you do. You live your life with little interest in spiritual things. Very little interest in the Lord. Oh, the knowledge, you have the knowledge. You can speak truth. You can recite those catechism questions, but you don't remember the God who has sustained you. You don't give glory to Him. You live your life barely any interest to open up the Scriptures, never any interest to pray. You find the times of worship boring. You find spiritual things to be of no use. Someone opens the Scriptures in front of you to read them. There's other things on your mind. Your devices are distracting you. Just find these things to be a total waste of time. And you being someone, dear friend, who's found no need for Jesus in your life, no need to look to what Christ has done, no need to eagerly look forward to all that is in store. In fact, you think about it, and you find that boring. Doesn't sound fun. All the things that I enjoy in this life, they won't be there. You look to yourself, consider yourself good because I'm better than most people. I haven't done this and I haven't done that. You found no need for God in your life. You've been content living apart from the Lord, disinterested in the things of the Lord, disinterested in the gathering of the saints. You desire not fellowship with God. Dear friend, don't be surprised that the Lord gives you your heart's desire. King Jesus will rule over the creation. All will be subject to King Jesus. And King Jesus will rule justly. King Jesus will rule rightly, for He does, for He can do nothing else. John speaks of this in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, all that is in them, saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever." Understand what Jesus is accomplishing. Jesus has given Himself for His creation to make right all that was made wrong because of sin. Even if you don't recognize God, you have been blessed by the work of Christ Jesus, the effects of Christ Jesus in the lives of His people over the centuries have manifoldly blessed people in the world. And all will confess the name of Jesus. Everyone will confess the name of Jesus. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every knee will bow to Christ Jesus. And oh, dear friends, it is so crucial, it is so important that you bow the knee to Jesus in this life, that you see your need of Him. That is so necessary. Oh, you must see your need of Him. You must not look to yourself as good as you are. You must not look to the people around you to determine your righteousness. You must look to the law of God. You must look to Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "It is finished." Christ accomplished all that was necessary upon the cross. It's over. We are in the last days now. The last days began when Jesus rose from the dead. We are in those last days now. We're not waiting for a certain person to take over a certain country in the world. No, Christ accomplished all that was necessary. And King Jesus is still working now to accomplish his purpose. And King Jesus is going to return. And see this as well. All things must be reconciled to Christ, because it is only through Jesus that anything has any meaning. You live your life apart from God. It doesn't matter the pleasures that you seek. It doesn't matter the wealth that you attain. It doesn't matter the connections that you get. It doesn't matter the education that you get. It will be meaningless if it loses its connection with Jesus, for Jesus brought all things into existence. There is a whole book of the Bible that talks about that. There is a man that walked through that study on his own. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at even morality, separating that from God, separating that from the eternal purposes that God has, that eschatological hope that we have. So wisdom, even foolishness, suffering. Jesus gives meaning even to suffering. Oh, to suffer apart from an understanding of God's providential hand. Oh, to suffer apart from a recognition that Jesus is going to make all things right. What good is money, ultimately? You gain it through your life, and then you die, and it goes on to someone else. Maybe you work so hard in creating a business, and it goes on to your heirs, and they squander it. They care not for it in the ways that you did. See, all things have their significance in the ways in which they connect to the Lord. And even these menial things that you may think are menial have such incredible significance. Your entire life can have meaning in being connected to God. Your entire life can have significance in being connected to God. Jesus gives even your suffering meaning, because we have a hope that he is going to reconcile all things to himself. He is going to rightly account all things. He's going to put all things in their proper place and in their proper position. But none of this has any meaning apart from a right understanding of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. True reconciliation. That's what Christ Jesus will bring about through his blood on the cross and the work that he did. Not a worldly reconciliation, but a true reconciliation, a right accounting of all things. Secondly, a true peace. Christ gives true peace. As it says there at the end of the verse, making peace by the blood of his cross. And we talked just previously in the last point about some of the benefits that people gain through trusting in universalism, believing that the Lord is going to save all people everywhere. They don't have to see the law of God. They don't have to recognize the gravity of their sin. They don't have to recognize the ways in which they violated God's law, and they're going to give an account. Another thing that you gain from this preaching that does not emphasize the reality of the rule of Christ, the centrality of Jesus in all things, is that you end up speaking to carnal man in a way that he desires you to speak to him. You give him what he desires most. You give him contentment in his sin. And there's a benefit that you can have as someone who speaks such lies. Though you contradict the scriptures, there's a benefit you have to the person that you speak to. And there's a long, long history of prophets that speak such lies, even to the earliest pages of scripture. You see, even the serpent in the garden speaking to Eve, distorting the word of God, questioning the word. Is that really what God has said? Don't you know if you eat it, you'll be just like him, as though the Lord is there keeping her from having her best life now, as though the Lord is keeping her from her full potential. Oh, dear friends, please don't ever view the law of God this way. Do not view the law of God as something that the Lord has just put into existence to make your life boring. The Lord has just put into existence to make your life difficult. No, God has given you his law because that is the best way for you to live. That is the way that he designed you to live. So the devil there lied to her. The devil there told her that there was a peace that was there. There would be peace in her eating of that fruit. That it would be even better than it is now. You like your life now, it's going to be even better if you eat of this fruit. He told her there would be a peace. But there is no peace. In fact, just the opposite. Just the opposite. Remember the children of Eve? The ways that she was looking forward. It's like, oh, I'm pregnant with Cain. And she went through the difficulties of childbearing. And she said, oh, I've given birth to a man. She's like, they're thinking, like, this is the Messiah. This is going to be the one that's going to make this right. Adam's not going to have to work like he is. I'm not going to go through the difficulties of childbearing. Things are going to be restored. I know they weren't. He was not the man. No, he killed their son. He was a carnal man. He was a man of the earth. He was a man that worked the ground. He was a man that trusted in the work of his hands. Had no need for the Messiah. Had no need for the one that the Lord had promised to come. There was no peace. It was a lie. One other example in the scriptures is that of the prophets during Jeremiah's time, and they had declared that there would be no foreign invasion in the land of Israel. See, Jeremiah had been saying just the opposite. Jeremiah had been saying that foreign invaders were going to come in as a judgment from God, and they were going to be taken into captivity. There's many more false prophets, and they said the opposite. They told the people what they wanted to hear. They told them they needed to make no preparation. They told them that they were in no danger. They were the people of God. What concern do they need to have? I want you to see this. Those prophets were much more popular than Jeremiah was. Jeremiah is getting thrown into cisterns. Jeremiah is getting beaten. Jeremiah is suffering great persecution. And they have the respect of the people. I would go so far as to say they probably benefited financially by the false prophecies that they were giving. And are modern times any different? Do we not have men that will stand there and hold the word of God in their hand and contradict it with the words that they say? Men who will hold the word of God in their hand and tell people that they have no need to be concerned of the judgment to come. That all is well. And they will tell them that there is peace between them and God when there is, in fact, no peace. The blood of Christ has not been applied to them. Remember what it says at the end of John 3. All who do not believe, the wrath of God is over them. That is a reality. That was a reality for all of you that came to faith in Christ. You were actually saved. The work of Christ was applied to your account at that time. You must see this. You must believe upon Jesus. Jesus brings about a true peace. Not just a spoken peace, not a facade of peace. Jesus making peace by the blood of the cross. You must understand this. God is just. God is good. And being just, being good, he can't just ignore sin. You know in your heart that justice should be served. You have a desire when someone has wronged you, even in your household, someone has taken something from you or someone has taken your turn, you desire for things to be made right. How much more should you desire for all things to be made right in the world? But here's what happens. Here's what we do. So we have this desire in the world that all these things should be made right. All these other people out here should be put in their place. But somehow we have a different desire of how the Lord should deal with us. That he should, well, you know, I was in college during those times. Well, you know, everyone at my work does that. Well, you know, no one was looking. You know, what this person doesn't know won't hurt them. But there is someone that knows. And there is a law that you violate. And the Lord is going to bring about a true peace. Because we are a people who were born in opposition to God. We are a people who, as Paul says, were born at enmity with God. We're at war against him. We weren't born neutral. We were born, as Paul says, children of wrath. Children of the devil. I know you don't want to hear that. I know many of you are discomforted when I say something like that. But that is the reality. There are two categories that you can be in. You can be a child of God, or you can be a child of devil. You can be at peace with God, or you can be at war with God. You're either on the Lord's side, or you have joined the alliance with Satan. That's the reality. There's two paths that you can go down. There's two categories in which you can stand, but the Lord is going to bring about a true peace. It's going to come about individually in you as well. We're talking about creation as a whole. Everything is going to be restored. Everything is going to be put at peace. But you individually will be on one side or the other of this. You will submit to yourself to Christ in one way or the other. Everyone will confess the name of Jesus. Oh, friend, it is so crucial that you come to Christ, that you confess the lordship of Christ in this life. Guard yourself from these false prophets. Look to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say on these things? What have the prophets said? What have the apostles said? What has Jesus said? Don't trust in those that are like the prophets in Jeremiah's day, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace, or those that Ezekiel spoke of that said peace for Israel when there was no peace. No, Jesus brings about a true peace. Jesus defeats the consequences of sin and death. This desire for peace is something that people have. Just as there is a desire for justice to be served, even though we're inconsistent and how we may speak of it. There's a desire for peace. Councils and organizations gather together for the purpose of brokering peace, reconciling different parties. Some of you are middle children. You, by very nature, are the person that's always in the middle, trying to always bring peace about in the family. Okay, well, maybe we should split the cookie this way, or maybe you could have this and you can have that. Could be an effective strategy, but Jesus brings about that which is a true peace. Not just a band-aid. Not just where someone goes in and brokers peace for a short time and then missiles are fired shortly after. We're not talking about a ceasefire. Jesus has defeated sin and death. And Jesus is going to restore all things. Guard yourselves in how you speak to others. You must guard yourself, dear friend, in what you listen to from others. Don't tell someone peace, peace when there is no peace. I'm not telling you to be hostile with people. I'm not telling you to be rude or caustic. But you must speak truth to people. Because if you have a love for someone, you are willing even to compromise that relationship to speak truth to them. You are willing even to do what's going to cause disunity in the short term to offer to them the true solution that the Lord has granted. Lord, that Jesus is there. All who trust in him, he will in no way cast them out. Don't settle for a peace that is not a peace. Don't settle for the appraisal of the men who will support you, men who will cheer you on. No, dear friends, point people to the true pieces in Christ Jesus. And dear friend, individually for you, I hope that you have a desire to be at peace with God, the true God, the God that is spoken of in the scriptures, the God who has revealed himself in creation, the God who has revealed himself in the scriptures, the God who has revealed himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The God who will return. Christ will return. Christ has brought true peace through his work on the cross. Jesus does not bring about a peace through compromise. Jesus did not bring it about by, well, we'll work a little bit here, we'll lower the law here. Right, you do your part, I'll do my part. Don't believe such lies. Their world is full of religions that will tell you that you can do your part. You can add to the righteousness of God. You can increase the grace of God. Why men use words like that when they don't mean what they're saying that it means? How do you add to the grace of God? The work of Christ is infinite. Christ is infinitely righteous. How do you add to something that is infinite? Christ is perfectly righteous. How do you make something better that is perfect? No. You add anything of your own. You add any of your own efforts. You diminish what is there. And that is not sufficient. That does not bring about true peace. See, Christ has brought about true peace because he has defeated our true enemy in the process. Christ has defeated sin and death. And you need to be careful, dear friends. You need to be careful of false prophets, dear friends, that try to be a greater peacemaker than Jesus. Those that try to be holier than God, because telling someone peace, peace, when there is no peace, is not loving. You're not showing kindness. You're, in fact, being selfish. You desire the praise of men more than you desire the praise of God. You desire comfort in this life more than you desire the glories of God in heaven. You're demonstrating the very opposite of love. No, Jesus gives true peace, and peace that comes about through his finished work on the cross. For Christ did all that was necessary. We violated the law. We violated that perfect law of God. God would have been just to remove us. God would have been just if all people suffered for their sin. See, but God showed his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Paul talks of this, Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. He says, but the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, that is our reality. That is all of us, except for Christ. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Your best day isn't sufficient. You must trust in Christ. You must believe upon what he has done. You must not trust in your own efforts. You must not trust in your own wisdom, your own righteousness, your own education. And Christ, through that, has brought about a true peace. He talks about that in Romans 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real peace that you can have. So many times I will talk to someone, perhaps they're Muslim, have this conversation with someone that's even Roman Catholic, and you say, you know, will you go to heaven? Will you die? I say, well, I hope so. I hope so. How could a Roman Catholic believe upon a verse like this? We who have been justified by faith. That faith isn't, that justification isn't growing. We're not adding to this justification. I'm not praying to a saint and they're adding to my account more justification from the treasury of merit. How do you add to the finished work of Christ? You need not. Jesus said, it is finished. Not someone else will add on to it later on. Not you'll buy an indulgence and something better will happen. No. We have peace with God. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, you have that peace with God. Jesus is that bridge. He is that bridge between time and eternity. He has reconciled all things to himself. 1 Corinthians 15 and 25, Paul says, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put into subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things into subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. There is a true restoration that Christ has brought about, that Christ is bringing about. And you know deep within your heart that you have a desire for these things. You have a desire for all to be made right. You have a desire for true justice to happen. You may deny it at times, but in your heart it is there. If you pay attention, there are times when you will slip. You have a desire for peace. Christ has brought this about. Christ has made a way whereby, dear friend, you can have peace with God. Your greatest enemies of sin and death are dealt with in Christ Jesus. That is my prayer for you, dear friend, that you would see your need of Christ, that you would recognize the significance and importance of what Christ has done, the reality of what the prophets throughout the scriptures have declared would happen, that desire that you have even within your own heart, that even slips out in the words that you say, in the conversations that you have. Christ is the solution for all that is wrong in this world. And Christ is going to make right all that is wrong in this world. And oh, dear friend, I emphasize once again the importance of you coming to Christ in this life. The importance of you seeing your need of Christ in this life. Do not put these things off. Do not say, well, I'll go and live my life over here and I'll come to him in the end. Oh, dear man, who do you think you are? Will you play God? Do you control your life and your death? Did you bring your life into existence? And you will say, oh, I will sin about for a while and then come to Jesus in the end. Do you think God is stupid? Do you think he doesn't realize what you're doing? Do you think you are wiser than God? Oh, dear friend, that is such foolishness. And what will you do for all of eternity? What will you do for all of eternity in heaven when you've had no desire to be in fellowship with God this whole life? You've had no desire to be singing praises to God this whole life. You've had no desire to be reading the Word of God, to pondering the deep things of God. What will you do for all of eternity? Oh, dear friends, I pray that you would see your need of Christ. I pray that you would see the importance of what Christ has done. You would first and foremost see the glory of God in all that he has made. And recognize that you see his law. You see his law in this natural world and all that is around you. You see the realities of this truth. You know that you fall short of this. You fall short of that glory that Paul speaks of that is in Christ Jesus. And all that you would see your need of him. You need but come. You need but trust. You need but believe upon him and turn away from this world. Turn away from your sin. There is more in Christ. There is more that Christ has in store for his people than this world could offer. The poorest person in heaven has more than the richest person in this world. Prayer is that you would believe that and that you would see your need of him.